The believer in Jesus Christ is one who is gifted, is one who is endowed with great blessings, with great privileges. We have been going through 1 Peter, and in this, our introductory studies, we have seen the various privileges of the believer. We have considered the fact that the believer in Jesus Christ has a remarkable identity. That person is designated as God's elect. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The believer in Jesus Christ is privileged in that he has a vibrant hope, a living hope. Peter says it comes through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. And as we saw last week, the believer in Jesus Christ is blessed with an enduring inheritance. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven. It's reserved, Peter says, for you, speaking of those who are saved. Then we come this morning to consider a fourth blessing, a fourth privilege that we have as Christians, and it is this, that in Jesus Christ we have divine protection. We have divine protection because Peter tells us there in verse 5, he speaks of believers in Jesus Christ, he says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That word protected, as used here by Peter, was a military term. It meant to guard or garrison so as to ward off enemy invasion. It was also a word that was used in connection with keeping a city that was being besieged, keeping that city under guard so that its inhabitants would not escape. What we find here with that word protected that Peter uses, it is in the present continuous tense. It is present participle, suggesting that we are being continually guarded by God's power. That is to say, moment by moment, we are under divine protection, minutely, hourly, daily, at all times we are being guarded. Never for one moment are we ever outside the purview of God's protective power. It reminds us of what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around his people from this time forth, even forever. And the psalmist also reminds us in Psalm 121, verse 3, that he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The correlation between verses 4 and 5 is this, that while our inheritance is preserved, is being kept in heaven for us, here in verse 5, the Word of God teaches that we are being preserved by God's power for that inheritance. We ourselves are being kept, we are being preserved by the power of God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, the protection, the security that is ours in Jesus Christ. And here in verse 5, we're given three facts in connection with our protection. We want to consider, firstly, the compass or sphere of our protection. The compass of our protection, what is it? It is, Peter tells us, the power of God. We are kept, we are shielded in the sphere of God's power. And right here in the text, Peter makes that very emphatic because the phrase power of God comes before the verb protected. Peter is suggesting here, he is highlighting the fact that in the sphere of God's power is where our protection lies. And the question has to be, what is the power of God? What is the power of God? Well, it is this. It is that power which uniquely and peculiarly belongs to God. It is that power that is inherent in God. The Greek word that's used there, of course, is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And when used in connection with God, it speaks of omnipotence, it speaks of almighty power. This was the kind of power that brought back Jesus from the dead. This was the kind of power which, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, is the power by which He, God, is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And our being protected, our being garrisoned, Peter tells us, takes place by the power of God. Interestingly, in the original, what we have is not the normal dative case, which would translate by the power of God, but we have the preposition in, en, meaning in. In other words, literally, we are protected in the power of God. And what is suggested there on the one hand, the preposition en speaks of a fixed position in a place. On the other hand, it conveys the idea of means or instrumentality, so that it could be said that not only are we being kept in the sphere of the power of God, but we are being kept by means of the power of God. What a blessed, comforting thought we have here, that in the sphere of God's almighty power and by God's almighty power, we are garrisoned, we are protected, we are being preserved, shielded like a military fortress. As such, we are under the strongest, safest security system there is. In the power of God, we as believers have full, comprehensive protection and coverage. This morning, as we reflect on the divine protection we enjoy as Christians, the question I want to ask is this: in what respects are we protected? From what are we being protected? In some fashion, I would just say this: we are being protected from deadly, hostile forces that would be bent on our destruction. Let's consider, first of all, we are protected from falling away. We are protected from falling away. Falling away from what? From falling away from the faith. The question is asked, can a true believer in Jesus Christ ever fall? And from our own experience, we would have to admit that yes, it is possible that as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are genuinely saved, it is possible for us to fall. A genuine believer may fall and even fall miserably. But according to the Word of God, one thing is sure, and it is this, that no child of God, no genuine child of God can ever fall away entirely from the faith. Why is that so? All because of the preserving, protecting power of Almighty God. The protective power of God, which shields the believer from falling away from the faith, is spoken of in various ways in Scripture. We have, for instance, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, the Word of God tells us that the Lord keeps the feet of His godly ones. In fact, the Word of God also tells us in Psalm 121, verse 3, He will not allow our foot to slip. But the question still begs itself, don't we sometimes slip? Don't we sometimes fall? How then do we reckon this truth? How do we reckon on this truth? Well, the psalmist tells us a very interesting thing about when the child of God does fall. And it says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Notice, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Apostle Jude is writing to believers and he warns them of the apostasy in the end times, and one of the things that Jude writes by way of comfort, by way of assurance, Jude says to believers in Jesus Christ, in Jude 24, he says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I want you to hear this, beloved. Regardless of all the obstacles that might come our way, be they through trials, be they through persecutions, be they through the hardships of life, the Word of God assures us, the Word of God gives us the guarantee that being saved, if we are truly saved, the Word of God teaches that in Jesus Christ, we are being preserved, we are being protected from falling away. That is why we believe that a true believer in Jesus Christ can never lose his or her salvation. Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians, and he says to them in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he says, "God will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And to cap it all off, he says in verse 9, "God who has called you is faithful." So from these verses, we see clearly that throughout the course of our pilgrimage here on earth, God sees to it that we are kept, that we are preserved from falling away. Somebody says, "Well, I know some Christians who fall away. They used to walk with the Lord. They are no longer attending church. They no longer make a profession of Christianity." Isn't it the case that some Christians do fall away? And our answer to that is this, that they were never saved in the first place, because God sees to it that all who come to him by faith, by trust, sincerely believing on him as Lord and Savior, the Word of God teaches that God keeps that person from falling away. There are people who, on the other hand, they say, "Well, I don't want to become a Christian because I do not want to begin this thing. I do not want to come into faith in Jesus Christ, and then tomorrow, like some Christians I know, I'm no longer walking with the Lord." And many people stay away from becoming Christians. Why? Because of the fear that they will fall away. But let me tell you this. Here's the glorious truth. And one of the things we bask in as Christians, I stand before you as a living testimony that were it left up to me, I would have been gone a long time ago. The Word of God teaches, if God can save you, the God who saves is the God who will keep you. If you can trust him to save you, beloved, you can trust him to keep you. And that's what he's all about. So first of all, we are divinely protected from falling away. Here's the second respect in which we are protected. Not only are we protected from falling away, we are protected from falling apart. We are protected from falling apart under life's pressures. You know, ours is a world in which there are multiplicity of pressures designed to get us to cave under, to fold up, to crack up. It is a world of fear, it is a world of tension, it is a world of intense anxiety, a world of apprehension. We're reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke 21 verse 26 when he predicted, he says the end time would be marked by this. He says there will be men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. My friends, if we listen to the news, and I have to admit to you, many times I decidedly turn off the news. It is depressing. And I'll tell you this, if we are open, if we have our minds open, if we have our ears open, if we have our eyes open to all that's taking place around us, it is enough to drive us into despair. We hear news of continued unemployment. We hear news of continued layoffs. We hear news of shrinking investments, 401k, and on the ugly negative news continue. The sobering truth is that as Christians, you and I are not immune from the worries, from the anxieties, the perplexities, the tensions that mark the times. Think of some of the many things that seize our hearts and our minds with fear, an uncertain economy, as I said, with all its implications for survival. The specter of terrorism. The erosion and decay of moral, spiritual values. We're living in an age where constantly we are seeing the very foundation, the very fabric of our Christian values being eroded. We're talking this week about the 38th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And let me just suggest to you, in some quarters it's being celebrated, it's being lauded, and let me just say to you, it's no cause for celebration. Those of us who take the Word of God seriously, who believe the Word of God, who believe in the value of life created in God's image, cannot afford to take sides with the assumption of some that it is a woman's right. I don't know about you, but whenever I think of these erosions that are taking place, it gets me worried, especially when I see professing Christians who ought to know better, seems like they have no real convictions about anything. And if not for the power of God's grace, we find ourselves, even as Christians, caving under these pressures, losing our perspective, losing our focus, losing our faith. We notice concerning the Christians to whom Peter was writing, we notice they were undergoing the rigors of what he describes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, as the fiery ordeal. They were undergoing testing, sufferings, trials that Peter describes were of a fiery nature. According to chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, they were suffering unjustly. They were suffering harshly. According to chapter 2, verse 12, they were being slandered as evildoers, all for the sake of righteousness, chapter 3 and verse 14. And in consequence of this, they were, according to verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, they were distressed or in heaviness. Do you know it's possible for God's people to be in great distress, in heaviness? It is not true. It is not true, as being propounded by popular Christianity, that Christianity means that we are always smiling, always rejoicing, always on cloud nine. Christian, God's people know what it is to grieve. They know what it is to sorrow. They know what it is at times even to sink into depression. Let nobody fool you. The thing about biblical faith is that it is marked by realism. Biblical faith is marked by realism. It's not marked by some kind of make-believe fantasy. It is marked by realism. Notice according to chapter 5 and verse 7, these Christians, it seems, were succumbing to worrisome anxiety. Peter had to say to them, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And when Peter tells these believers that they are being kept, they are being preserved by the power of God, Peter would have them understand that there is no power, no force in all the world that could effectively stand against the preserving, keeping, guarding power of Almighty God. And that's what he was saying to them. Beloved, God has not promised that as his people we will not go through trials, sufferings, hardships. He has not promised us immunity from life's sorrows, from life's heartaches, from disappointments, from persecutions, from an ungodly world. But one thing he has promised is that he would preserve and protect us amidst these circumstances. You remember back in the book of Daniel, by his power he preserved Daniel in the lion's den. By his power he preserved the three Hebrew boys even in the fire. By his power, when the anxieties, when the distresses of life tumbling upon us, when they come upon us from whatever angle, he is able to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul told the Philippian Christian. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice what he tells them. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep, the very word he uses here, the very idea, shall garrison, shall guard, shall preserve your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, we are divinely protected, number one, against falling away, and we are divinely protected, number two, from falling apart. But thirdly, we are protected from falling into. From falling into what? From falling into eternal perdition. And to understand something of the keeping power of God that preserves us from falling into eternal perdition, from falling away from the faith, we have to understand some facts concerning God's keeping power. And unless we understand these facts, we'll never sit in security. We'll never sit in comfort and enjoyment of our security in Christ. And so we ask the question, what is it that constitutes God's keeping power as it relates to our being fully and finally saved? And whenever we think of our security or protection in Jesus Christ, we must always consider these facts. Number one, the promises of God. The promises of God in his word assures us of our security. The fact that having committed our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, we will never, never come into condemnation. Consider Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. He has promised eternal life for as many as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5 verse 24, Lord Jesus himself is speaking. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, notice what he says, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. 1 John 5, 11 through 13, John is writing to the believers and he says this, these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus guarantees eternal security. He says this, and I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here's what he says to underscore and to highlight that fact. He says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. You who are fearful, you who are agitated that if I come to Christ somehow, I will not be able to continue. God has pledged that He will see you through. In fact, here's what Paul says in Romans 8, 29, 30. He says, for those whom he foreknew, that is in eternity past, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Notice what he says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. We have the promise of God, the promises of God that will be held secure, but we also have the prayers of Jesus. The prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ advocates or intercedes for us, the Word of God teaches. We find in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24, 25, the writer to the Hebrews in assuring and comforting our hearts concerning the security we have in our Savior, he says this. He says there, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. The uttermost means what? To the very end. Those who come to God by him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for them. We're reminded of that high priest, the prayer of his, where he prayed in John chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. Jesus, as he was about to make his exit from this world, he prayed to his Father, and he says there, no, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep, notice Jesus' prayer, he says, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. In that prayer, Jesus went on to pray in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. My friends, think of this. Which of Jesus' prayer has never been answered? And I'll tell you this, not one. Every prayer of Jesus is answered. And the very fact that every prayer of Jesus is answered suggests this, that this prayer that he prays for preservation, for security, or eternal security will most certainly be fulfilled. We can bank, we can stake our eternal welfare or eternal security on this fact that Jesus Christ, our powerful high priest, prays, intercedes for us. And just in case anyone is in doubt that one of his prayers might not be answered, notice what he says in John 11, verse 42, as he prays to his Father. He says this, I know that you always hear me. Jesus' prayer is always answered. But then not only do we have the promises of God and the prayers of Jesus, but we have the possession of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us that by the Holy Spirit we have been sealed for the day of redemption. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, it speaks, the seal in the ancient world spoke of completion. It spoke of ownership, it spoke of possession, it spoke of a finished transaction, and what the Word of God is suggesting here is that God owns us by virtue of His Holy Spirit being in us. He owns us. The transaction of our salvation is completed, it is sealed, it is done, it is secure. And notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 in connection with our eternal security. He says this, in Him that is in the Lord Jesus, you also, after listening the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. What the Word of God is saying here is this, that God has given us a guarantee, God has given us a promise, and what that promise is, by virtue of the Holy Spirit being in our hearts, that represents a down payment of our eternal salvation. So we consider, first of all, the sphere of our protection. We want to consider, secondly, very quickly, the channel or means of our protection. The channel or means of our protection. And related to this question is a question, how or by what means is God's power available to us? His protective power available to us? Note our text, Peter tells us we are protected by the power of God through faith. Yes, it is true that you and I are protected by God's power. We're garrisoned by His protective presence. But that does not mean that we sit idly by. It does not mean that we sit complacently. Absolutely not. In other words, to walk victoriously here on earth, to preserve for glory, we must exercise faith, which means taking hold of the provisions that God has made for us. For us to know of God's keeping power, Peter is suggesting our faith must take hold of God as our preserver and protector. Peter is calling forth here the need for a faith to be exercised. It is not enough for us to say that we are being kept. Peter is saying that we must believe, we must keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has rightly put it, God's power does not work apart from the faith of those who are being guarded. It is as we trust in God that we experience His protective power. Now the question is, does this mean that whenever we lapse in faith, whenever we are not exercising faith, does it mean that we are now outside of God's keeping, preserving power? And I would say, beloved, if that were the case, that would be very sad indeed. The truth is that the faith that we exercise is the work of God. Remember, we were saved by faith, and that faith was not of ourselves. Similarly, the faith that preserves us is the faith that comes from God Himself. What we need to realize is this, that you and I do not have within ourselves a kind of faith. Faith does not stem from us. It does not arise from our initiative. It is God who supplies that faith. But nonetheless, we must exercise faith if we are to benefit from His protective power in our lives. Let me just say this, that when it comes to this faith, it is God who sees to it that we keep on believing. It's not our mustering up faith and fighting for dear life. God is the one who preserves our faith. You remember that story with Simon Peter. Simon Peter, when Jesus said, all of you are going to desert me. What did Peter say? Peter says, though all men should desert you, yet I will never. And even when Jesus protested, Jesus said, Peter, I'm telling you, you are going to deny me. Peter had to learn the hard way that his being kept, or rather his maintaining faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was not by his doing. He had to learn the very hard way. And we notice from Peter's example that whenever we begin to confide in who we are and what we can do, whenever we begin to trust in our faith, we are on shaky grounds. There's a very interesting statement Jesus made to Peter, and I want for us to notice it. It's in Luke 22, 31 and 32. Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I like this. But I have prayed for you. Notice that your faith may not fail. In other words, notice even in this account of Peter, it is God who is still in control of Peter's faith. It's not of Peter himself. And notice what Jesus said, and once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. The question here is this: did Peter's faith fail? There's a real sense in which it did fail, but what was Jesus actually saying here? What Jesus was actually saying, Peter, your faith will not effectively, finally, fully fail. Yes, you will have a lapse of faith, and notice here, when you are converted, that means God was in control. God saw to it that Peter's faith did not fall and fail utterly. And so it is with us. We are guarded, Peter says, by the power of God, but through faith. There is a faith that must be exercised. There is a trust, a personal trust, that we must exercise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have a great deal to rejoice this morning. We have a tremendous deal in which to rejoice. We are not keepers of ourselves. We are faced with many enemies, but we can rest assured in this fact that come what may, we are divinely kept. Let's look finally at the consequence of our protection. The consequence of our protection. We've spoken this morning of the compass of our protection. We have spoken of the channel of our protection. Let's talk about the consequence of our protection. Notice what Peter says. We are protected by the power of God unto salvation. And that word unto is very, very important. The Greek word eis literally means unto with a view to. It speaks of purpose or end. And what that suggests to us is this, that God's keeping power, God's protective care over us is geared to a specific end. What is that specific end? Salvation. He's not talking about the salvation we experienced in time from the penalty of sin when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's not talking about salvation that we continue to experience from the power of sin. He's talking about that final salvation from the very presence of sin. He's saying here that God's keeping, preserving power, His program, is destined to our final, complete salvation. It reminds us of what Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that the salvation is ready to be revealed. It's not a salvation in the making. There are no final touches to be done to it. It's ready to be revealed. The question is, why are we not entering it into it right now? And in answer to that, the fact is, God does not reckon on time as we do. It's not yet time. It's ready to be revealed, but not now. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's ready, but not yet for possession. You need to realize that God has set his own time, his own timetable from which he operates. The disciples of Jesus, remember in Acts chapter 1, 6 and 7, they wanted to know, just as he was about to enter heaven, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and so forth. God works according to the program set by his own eternal counsel. It's ready, but it's not ready for possession as yet. Think also of the fact that God is long-suffering. He awaits other sinners to repent and come to this salvation. That's why it's not available for us yet. What are the implications we learned this morning? What are the implications we can gather from this our passage this morning? The fact that we are divinely kept. And the first is this, that our endurance or preservation of the Christian life does not stem from mere self-effort. It does not come from mere determination. Let me tell you, being a Christian is not a matter of mustering up one's willpower. You know, one of the mistakes persons make sometimes is to look and say, well, I couldn't be a Christian because I couldn't be the caliber Christian of so-and-so. Let me just suggest this. It is God who saves and keeps. It's not by sheer willpower. It's not by mustering up all the will we can. It is a matter of our being kept by God. And here's a second great truth, tremendous comforting lesson. It is this, that within the compass of God's almighty power, there is absolutely nothing that can touch or hurt us except as he wills. Being preserved, being protected by God's almighty power, as we saw, does not mean that we will not be distressed. It does not mean that we will not be persecuted. It does not mean that we will not be harassed by our antagonists. But what it does mean is this, they can only touch us to the extent that God permits. The waves and billows of affliction, the waves of darkness, the way of doubt, the way of disappointment, distress may beat upon us, but praise God, by his grace we are kept, we are preserved by his power. How comforting, how assuring it is to know that though exposed to all kinds of dangers in this world, though tossed about by trials, though tossed about by testings, we are safe. We are secure. That is truly comforting and reassuring. We're reminded of Martin Luther's great hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He says, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power great, and armed with cruel aid, on earth is not his equal. Did we? In our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. From age to age, the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. We are divinely protected. We are garrisoned. We are kept. We are preserved in and by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If there is any person who ought to be secured in their thinking, in their minds, if there is any person who is to sit pretty in this messed up world, it is the believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because in him we have coverage and protection illimitable. The popular advertisement runs, and I quote it once again. Are you in good hands? You need to come to Christ this day, because in Him is a sure refuge. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are exposed to who knows what. Come to Christ. Come to Him. Be saved. And be safe. For His name's sake. Amen. We thank you, our Father, for these precious truths relating to what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we move about not in our own strength, not in our own keeping of ourselves. We are shielded, we are protected, we are guarded moment by moment. Help us, Lord, that we would live with this awareness, so that when the trials of life come upon us, when distressing thoughts would overtake us, we would be reminded that our lives and our security are wrapped up in God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. If God be for us, and who can be against us? Help us to bask in this truth. We pray for those who are not saved. Lord, may the truth of the security we have in Christ drive them to godly jealousy. And may they come to rest in Him, in whom is life eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.